Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be back with you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. I hope that you brought your New Testaments. Matthew chapter 6, as we look again at the Lord's Prayer. The last couple of times that I got to share with you, we started going through the Lord's Prayer line by line. And Jesus starts that prayer with "Our Father in heaven." And when Jesus starts the prayer that way, more than what we say, Jesus wants us to believe that God is our Father. That the Jewish perspective of fatherhood that Jesus carries into that statement with the statement is the idea that God is good, that He provides for us, that He is our Father. Dads, for Jews, taught their children trades. They made sure that their kids were trained in the Torah. They found their kids' spouses. Dads had an unmistakable, remarkable opportunity to literally breathe life into the very existence of their children. And so when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," He uses the personal word, Father, because He wants you to trust that God is good, that God is your Father, that God will take care, that God will literally breathe life into your very existence. And then we talked last time about God's name being holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so because God is holy, we trust that His perspective is better than ours. Because He is set apart and because He is separate, we can say, "God, I want what You want. Help me want what You want. Because I trust that You are greater, that You are holy, that You are mightier." And associated with that, we talked about prayer, I think the way a lot of us treat prayer, almost like the spare tire on our car. Something that we don't think about 97% of the time, except when we get a flat. We crawl under the car, we pull that tire out, we fix our car until we can get the tire back going the way we need it to go, and then we put it back under and we never think about it again. And could it be that we treat prayer too often like that? When we have a flat, we pull it out, we use it when we need it, then we put it back. Because God is our Father and because He is holy, Jesus is inviting us, rather than treating prayer like a spare tire, He's inviting us to a way of living. More than what we say, it's about what we believe. Now keep in mind, I don't think that Jesus is trying to make us feel guilty so that we would set some kind of minimum time requirement on our prayers. Jesus wants the quality of our prayer to be real and heavy. And so He continues in Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come." God, You're my Father. I trust that You are holy. I want what You want. And then bring Your kingdom here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is a phrase that Jesus uses in the Gospels 150 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke alone. Jesus was about the kingdom. And specifically, in most of those places, as Jesus talked about the kingdom, what Jesus was referring to is how you and I can be involved in kingdom work today. God reigns in heaven. God reigns on the earth. It may not look like it, and newscasters that you watch frequently probably would never say that or admit that, but it doesn't change the fact that God is reigning. God is reigning in heaven. God is reigning in the earth, on the earth. And specifically, what God wants from you is the ability for Him to reign in your heart so that you would help spread the kingdom further. So that you would be kingdom people. So that you would increase the rule and dominion of God. It's almost what he is saying is this: God, I want you to rule more and more and more in my heart. Let it be in me the way that it is in heaven. So I asked myself over the last several weeks, why did Jesus spend so much time talking about the kingdom? I mean, I could list about 30 things that Jesus talks about less than he talks about the kingdom. And it seems as though a lot of those kinds of things are the things that we spend a lot of our times thinking about. Jesus talks about the kingdom more than he talks about a host of things. Why did he spend so much time talking about the kingdom? During our time together last month, when we were talking about God's name being holy, I asked you to think about if you're sitting in a circle, like we do a lot of times in Bible classes, and somebody says, what kind of prayer request do you have? And folks list the things that are on their hearts. I want you to pray for this person, be with these folks, be with this situation. Hey, I've got this coming up this week. Would you remember it in prayer? Those are really powerful opportunities for us to show that we care about one another. What if God was in that circle? And God said, hey, I've got a prayer request that I want you to pray for. What would God want us to be praying about? Well, here's another question associated with that. When God looks at us, and specifically when I say us, I mean the world, Earth, planet Earth. When God looks at us, when he looks at us tonight, here in this room, when he sees us, what does he want to happen? What does he want to see the Netherland Church do? What does he want to see you individually do? When God looks at the world, what does he want to do? I think what Jesus is saying when he says, your kingdom come, I think what Jesus is saying is, how can we make what you want to happen, happen? How can it be what you want it to be? And I'll be honest with you, I've thought about that specific statement over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And as I've surveyed the kind of questions that I typically ask and the kind of things that I typically think about, I think that's a much better way to think. When God looks at you, what does he want you to do? And for you to then look back at the creator of the universe and say, God, let it be. I want what you want. I want to make happen what you want to happen. Have you ever been to Neyland Stadium? See the Tennessee Volunteers play? I'll be honest with you, I'm not a Tennessee fan. That may get me booed out of the room, but I just never have been. I'm not opposed to Tennessee, but I've just never been a big fan. I remember my very first trip to Neyland Stadium. It was about 10 years ago. They were playing the University of Kentucky. I'm not a Kentucky fan either. I went and I wore like a green shirt or something. I don't know, but I wasn't wearing orange and I wasn't wearing blue. But what was fascinating to me was to sit up way up high, up in the upper deck of Neyland. Of course, you feel like you're going to fall off because it's so steep. But I looked around and there were 100,000 people wearing orange, right? You walk into Neyland and there's probably tens of thousands of more people that aren't even there for the game. They're just there for the party before the game. They're all wearing orange. There's always one section, though, especially in college sports, that's reserved for the visiting team. And so you have 100,000 people and then one section of just a couple of thousand maybe wearing blue. And I won't ever forget that the first time I went in there, I wondered out loud to the person that I was at the game with, what's it like to be a person wearing blue? In 100,000 people wearing orange, what is it like to be the person who wears blue to Neyland Stadium? I watched as Kentucky fans came in, and there were some verbal altercations between folks wearing blue and folks wearing orange. I'll tell you what the folks that wear blue, if they're smart, what they don't do, they don't try to start a riot. right? Because they're not going to win. There's no way that they're going to win that battle because they are far outnumbered. Do they believe that their team is going to win? Sure they do. Even though they're far outnumbered, they absolutely believe that their team is going to win. And other than the one person that ESPN always shows, most folks probably are smart if they're not adversarial with the folks who wear orange. I think sometimes in our day, it's easy to misdiagnose how we do what we do. And this is what I mean. Satan is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Many times it's easy to treat people as our enemy. And Satan can take control of folks sometimes, it seems, and they just go off and they make decisions that the Lord would never want them to make. And they live lives that are totally contrary and opposed to God's will. But what I want you to know is that the world is our opportunity. Satan is our enemy. The world is our opportunity. And we are far outnumbered as we sit in the stadium of life because there are countless millions and billions of people even who root for another team. And we sit in the stadium far outnumbered what with full faith and assurance that our team will win. And by the way, our team will win. Satan is our enemy. The world is our opportunity. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. He says in Matthew chapter 5 in the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A child trusts, a seed is small. Those that are poor in spirit know that they need God for everything. The only difference between me and a person in the world is Jesus. That's the only difference between me and them is what Jesus has done in my heart. So if I'm smart, and if I want to try to win folks, to go and make disciples, I try not to thump my chest. I try not to be adversarial. I view the world not primarily as my enemy, but as my opportunity to show the kingdom of God. Now, the world is nasty and the world is broken. I understand. But Jesus fought a nasty world with humility. He fought a nasty world with compassion and love. Jesus fought a nasty institutional system with love. And so should we. The kingdom of God is central to the heart of Jesus. He wants the reign of God to cover the cosmos. But he knows that the kingdom of God cannot be forced. And so he prays that it would be done in God's people so that the world would catch a glimpse of what God is like. I've thought about this prayer for months now, over and over and over and over. And I still believe and I still hold that this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, can change the world. The reason that this prayer can change the world is because when enough of God's people get together and say, God, we want you to govern our hearts. We want you to rule our hearts and to rule through us, that compassion and love would permeate in every crevice of our lives. And that folks would be won That's why this prayer can change the world. It changes the world because this prayer is impossible to pray selfishly. It's impossible to pray selfishly. Before I make a couple of just real practical applicational points, I've been praying this way, and I would encourage you not to pray my prayer, but to pray Jesus' prayer. God, you're my Father. I trust your judgment. You are holy. You know best. I want what you want. Help me see what you want. Help me want what you want. Bring your reign and your rule in my heart and let compassion, which is the hallmark of God's kingdom, go into the world. Let me tell you at least two things that change when we pray those kind of prayers. God, you're my Father. I want what you want. Help me want what you want. God, I want you to rule in my heart so that other people would see you working in my life. Let me tell you at least two things that change when we pray that way. As a church, when we collectively pray those kinds of prayers, let compassion come through our hearts. Help us want what you want. When we pray those kinds of prayers, then it will create within us a holy discontentment. I'm excited for what you've been studying on Sunday mornings. You've been talking a lot about making and going, about what it means to be a disciple and what it looks like to go make disciples. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why not enough of us feel like going is our responsibility, is because we have allowed ourselves to be content. And I think at the very least when we pray, God, you're my Father, God, help me want what you want, bring your kingdom into my heart and help me be a part of your kingdom and make other people a part of your kingdom, at the very least what happens is we are less content. Jesus' prayer that the kingdom would come is a radical way of saying, I don't want things to stay the way they are. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but you know prayer? Prayer is an act of rebellion. Prayer is telling God, I don't want the world to be the way that it is anymore. I believe that you can change it. Would you do it? Prayer is rebellion against things the way they are. Prayer is rebellion against the status quo. Prayer is rebellion against complacency and contentment. Prayer is asking God to change things. And when we ask God to change what He wants to change, God, I want what you want. Do we think He would say no? He wants to do it. How can some in the world be won? How can our attitude of being impoverished in spirit and humble as children and small seeds be shown to the world? What can we do in this community for the sake of the cross and for Jesus Christ? What can we say? How can we say it? Those are all questions that flow down from praying the prayer. God, help me see your kingdom. Help me be a part of your kingdom. And help me push the boundaries of your kingdom into the world. And all of those things then just come. You think about those kinds of questions, the kinds of questions that I think Jesus would want us to ask. And then I think, you can answer for yourself, but I think about what gets me fired up sometimes. And I want to cover my mouth. The dominion of Satan is broken relationships. The dominion of the devil is addiction. Places in the world where children starve to death is where Satan has power. And when the kingdom of God decimates the dominion of Satan, that's when we take his territory. But when I'm content, when I just stay, when I never pray, when I never go, Satan knows that his power isn't under attack. That where he works, he doesn't have to be afraid if it's going to go away. We pray for God's kingdom to come so that we would be sensitive to seeing all of those kinds of things and then being a part of the solution. God, what do you want the world to look like? How can I make that happen? What does God want Overton County to look like? What does he want Putnam County to look like? What does he want Livingston and Cookeville? What does he want Tennessee? What does he want the United States of America to look like? And how can we make that happen? That's praying that God's kingdom would come. That's seeing the world the way that God sees the world. So that's for the church. When enough of us pray those kinds of prayers, I think we're less content, and we do, and we work hard. But what about for you as an individual? When you pray, God, I want you to rule in my heart more and more every day. I want you to spread that rule into the world through me and around me. Make me a child that trusts you implicitly. What changes? Everything changes. I think, this is my opinion, the greatest invention of all time. Somebody asks you that question, what's the greatest invention of all time? How would you answer that question? I think it's soft serve ice cream. I really do. Greatest invention of all time, better than the car. That's just my opinion. When ice cream was hard and had to be scooped out using a lot of effort, wasted effort, somebody figured out a way how to soften that up and make it immediately available with minimal effort, which is fantastic, right? Now, you know that there's a homemade way to make soft serve ice cream. There's a homemade way to make soft serve ice cream. You know how to do it? You need a couple of things. You need a 2-liter bottle of Diet Coke, a handful of chips, a carton of ice cream, and a treadmill. To make homemade soft serve ice cream, you take the regular carton out of the freezer and you sit it on the counter. And you wait so you can drink some Diet Coke, eat some chips. You probably want to get on the treadmill so you can enjoy your snack without any kind of guilt. No, seriously, you take the ice cream out of the freezer, you set it on the counter, and you just wait for a minute. And it becomes soft serve. It absolutely will become soft serve at some point in time. Simply changing the location of the same substance transforms it. You take it out of the freezer when it was hard and cold, and you put it on the counter, you wait 15 minutes, and you got soft serve ice cream. Ice cream didn't change. The location did. And it transformed. A new atmosphere in the right location will result in transformation. The reason why a lot of believers are cold and callous and stingy and unloving is because they've been in the freezer. They've never been put on the counter. They don't have the right atmosphere. And the place where your heart is made receptive, the place where the Lord softens your heart to His kingdom and His will, to His fatherhood, to His holiness, is prayer. It's prayer and worship. Those aren't the only places, but that's one of His primary tools. It's in prayer. I guarantee you, if you look within yourself and you know I've got some hard places, at some point or another, when you try to track down why it is that way, it's always going to lead you back to prayer. It's impossible to have a passionate prayer life and not have a soft heart. It's impossible. So when Jesus says, God, you're my Father, God, you're holy, God, bring your kingdom here, what He is asking His people who are going to pray this prayer to do is pray this prayer so that their hearts would be soft, that their minds would be receptive, and that they would get to work. Because their hearts are soft and because their minds are receptive. I would encourage you and challenge you tonight to begin to pray how the kingdom of God can work through your life, through your heart, through your career, into a world that desperately needs it. How can your employees see God's kingdom through you? How can management see God's kingdom working in your heart? How can your neighbors, how can your spouse see God's kingdom, God's rule reigning in your heart? When you start to pray, I think God will help do the work. And every part of your heart will be touched. I said when we started this about 2 months ago that I believe prayer, and this prayer in particular, is as much about what we believe as it is about what we say. Do you believe it's possible for God to change the world? I hope so. Bring your kingdom here. This prayer is changing the world. It has changed the world, and I pray that it will change the world through us. Let's bow, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we pray that we would see you as our Father, that you are good. Father, we pray that we would see you as holy, that your perspective is far greater than ours, so we can trust you. And Father, we pray that we would see you as the King, and that that would push us to tell the world so that you might be their King in their hearts. Father, help us believe and have confidence that the world can change, and that one of the primary ways that you would change the world is through your people, is through the church. Help us get to work. And as we think about what you see in the world and what you want to see in the world, Father, I pray that we would be so bold as to say, let it be through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we offer you the opportunity to respond if you need that. Maybe you're here and you've never started your journey, you've never started your walk with Christ in faith. Tonight's a perfect opportunity to do that. If you don't know what to do, there are folks here that would love to sit down and study with you about what the Bible says, about how to become a believer, how to become a follower in Christ. Maybe you're ready to make a public proclamation of faith. You're ready to be immersed. We'd love to see you do that tonight. Maybe you're here and prayer has not been a part of your life. You know that your heart is cold. I would encourage you to change the atmosphere, that you'd set yourself on the counter and let God do the work that He will do. He promises He will. I guarantee you He can. If you have a need that we can pray for, we'd be happy to do that. Let us know while together we stand, while we sing.